Now, this morning we are continuing on in our study in the Gospel of John. We are currently in the third chapter, and we are currently in our fourth week of this study here in chapter 3. Now, Lord willing, we will finish out this chapter this morning. And I have to tell you, as we look into what we're going to study this morning, as we begin in verse number 22 and travel through the end of the chapter in verse number 36, you may look at this portion of Scripture when you come to it and see that all the words are written here in black. And as we looked into the first part of this chapter, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, you'll see that many of those words are written in red. And you may look at these verses that we're getting ready to read and think that this is mainly historical information, and compared to what we've seen so far in this chapter, that maybe these are some verses just to kind of brush off as if maybe they don't stand up and mean as much as the others. But folks, I got to tell you, I'm truly excited about the verses that we're going to read here this morning. They're extremely important words. And, you know, if I was to title this into a sermon, I've not titled these little lessons like this, but if I was going to title this sermon, I'd call it Out with the Old and In with the New. Out with the Old and In with the New. Now, consider again the Apostle John and his gospel from the very beginning has set forth to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. Not only has he set forth to show us that he is the Christ, that is the Anointed One, but he's also shown us that he is God in the flesh. That he's God in the flesh. God dwelling among men. That's the title of Emmanuel, right? God with us. So far, he has given us some early details of the ministry here from the time of John the Baptist when he proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God. And as Jesus Christ began to gather some of the apostles, and we also saw the beginning of signs and wonders. But now we also saw in chapter 3 a new story unfold, because here we have the beginning truly of the gospel message. The gospel message proclaimed first by Jesus Christ that man must be born again. Man must be born again. It was a gospel that he preached that was not dependent upon the works of man, but upon belief. Belief in one and only one, and that is himself. Now the Apostle John is going to leave the scene here with Nicodemus. We understand that took place at night. Nicodemus goes on along his way. And now we're going to actually move out of Jerusalem as we get into verse number 22. So let's begin reading there in verse 22 of John chapter 3. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, when we read the scene going from Nicodemus to here, in our minds, we have it as if Jesus Christ left Nicodemus and the next day he was in Judea. That's kind of how our mind thinks. That's how we read it. We lose the concept of time often in Scripture. We can't be sure how long it took Jesus to go from one place to the other. But seemingly, we do know that Jesus was in Judea for quite a few months. But we notice here that Jesus and his disciples seem to be doing exactly the same thing that John the Baptizer was doing himself. Preaching, teaching, and baptizing. Now, we will mention at this point in time that Jesus himself did not baptize. We'll learn that in chapter 4, kind of as a little side note. John points that out. But he had his disciples do that. Instead, as we say, that Jesus gave his authority to those disciples. He had all authority and he gave it to them. Now, what kind of baptism was going on here? Well, seemingly it is the same baptism in which John was doing, and the baptism that John was doing was for the remission of sins, showing forth the remission of sins. Not to remiss sins, but to show forth the remission of sins. When we are baptized today, we do so to show forth that we have entered into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that death, we have the remission of sins. At this time, though, there had been no death, there had been no burial, there had been no resurrection, had there? In fact, the cross was a far distance in time from this point. So though the saints were being baptized, the fullness of their baptism and what it was representing was truly not yet understood by them. Their baptism was prophetic, really, of what was to shortly come. Remember, the saints of old looked forward to the cross, just as we look back to the cross. Now, in verse 23, it says, "And John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Now, the Apostle John here gives us some timeline information here in verse 24. Remember, as we look into this gospel here, when John wrote it, he was not writing it to be a copy of Matthew or Luke or Mark or any of those things, but he wrote it to be a supplement to fill in some details. And, of course, he tells us here before John was yet cast in prison. And why does he say that? Because if you go to the gospel of Matthew, you'll see in chapter 3 that Jesus is being baptized, and immediately in chapter 4, you have John in prison. So he's throwing in some details here of what went on before John was cast into prison. You remember he was cast into prison for what? For preaching against Herod there in his unlawful marriage. Now, the apostle is really trying to impress upon us here in these verses the transition from one ministry to the other. Now, the location that John was at is a little bit debatable, but there are some important things that are mentioned here. First of all, it tells us there was much water there. That phrase, again, indicates to us, that abundance of water lends to the notion that there was full immersion going on, taking place, because you don't need to have an abundance of water when you're just splashing water on someone. It's more than just sprinkling. But in verse 25, here we come to the important questions. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Now, how many Jews came, we have no idea. Many of the ancient manuscripts just have it in the singular form as if it was just one, but whether there was one or more, it doesn't really matter in the long run. They came to John's disciples, we should say, to ask questions about what it says purifying here. Now, it might have been alluding to baptism, but it seems as though they were speaking more like the ritualistic washings of the Old Testament. And perhaps they were speaking about John was doing and what Jesus was doing, because immediately we see after this question was arose, to the disciples there, that they came to John. Look in verse 26. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Now, the "they" here seems to be the disciples of John. After they had had this dispute with the Jew, that's mentioned here, were Jews, that they went to John the Baptizer, and they make this statement about Jesus. You see, even though that John was in one location and Jesus was in another location, they're close enough to where the disciples realize what's going on in each place. And here, we understand in Scripture that more people are going to Jesus than in what are coming to John. Right? Now, before we move on from this verse, I want to show you something else. Last week, I showed you when we mentioned the word "world" in the Word of God, it can mean several different things. Rarely does it mean world as in all-inclusive of every person at all times and all places. It's usually limited by the context. But here in this word is another word that people often get hung up on, and that's the word "all." And I just want to show this to you because some will say "all" means all, everyone, everybody. Well, you can't define a word with a word for one thing, but "all" doesn't necessarily mean all either. We know that all men didn't come to Jesus to be baptized, right? This is spoken in generality here. Many people were going to Christ. That's what he's just trying to say. Many people were coming to Christ. In fact, we see more people were coming to Jesus than they were coming to John. And you know what? If you were a disciple of John and you'd been following all this time, and maybe you hadn't quite got the fact that, behold, here is the Lamb of God, then perhaps you begin to get a little bit perplexed by this. But they shouldn't have. So in verse 27, John answers him. He said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You know what? That's a pretty profound statement. You see, it is the nature of a person to be protective of their turf. That's nature. The nature within us wants to excel more than others. We want to be the best. I'd give you an example from people, but I don't want to call out any kind of names or anything like that. So I'm going to give you an example from retail. You know, there's Walmarts all over the place. Wherever you go, you'll find a Walmart in the United States, not far from it. You know, if you buy something at Walmart and they make a profit off of it, you know what? The company's made a profit, right? But you know, every one of those Walmart stores are competing against one another. You got the one at the mall competing against the one at Route 60. You got the one in Wayne competing against Louisa. You know, all of these, they're all competing against one another. You see, at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, they're tallying up everything that they do, and every store wants to be the best. The most sales, the best turf. It's all the same. All the same company. That's everyone's nature to want to be number one. When they came to John saying, hey, you know what, more people are following this man Jesus, that fellow that you pointed out, that are coming to you. Well, John basically says, listen, folks, if Jesus has a ministry that is greater than me, it's because that ministry has been given to him by heaven. Now, just the same, think about this. Likewise, he's saying, if my ministry is fading away, it's because that's what's given to me by heaven. That's what's given to me by heaven. It is because it is the will of God. Folks, it is not about the numbers. John realizes that. It's not that Jesus has 1,000 and maybe he has 100. It's not about that. It's about the will of God being done. And John recognizes that. He knows that. That's what's ultimately important. It's God's will. In verse 28, it says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now, the disciples of John, they had a hard time turning loose of John. You know, Israel had been without a prophet for 400-some years. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, about 400 years of time, that there was no voice of God upon this earth. And then John comes along, and then they've got him, and they're clinging to him. And he comes, and he's speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And you know what? They flock to him. All of Israel went out to see John. And some had a hard time letting go. But you know, now that Christ has been manifest, John's work was done. It was time for him to fade away. Consider this as well. John wasn't come along, or he wasn't to come along and preach in the wilderness and then die and then Jesus arise. It wasn't that we have one to start and to end and then the other to begin, necessarily. They had to overlap in time. They had to live side by side because the Old Testament told us of the one who had come to prepare the way. And when John came in the spirit of Elijah, that's exactly what he did. He came and he prepared the way, and he lived side by side with Jesus, and he pointed to him. This is the man. Behold the Lamb of God, the chosen one of Israel. John's job was not to build up a people for himself. John's job was to build up a people to point to Christ, to prepare a people from him. And in fact, that's the job of every minister of God today, is it not? You know, there are many who seek to build up a following for themselves. They have a book after book and program after program to turn you into kind of their own little proselyte. But the job that is truly given to us as ministers of God is the same that John had, and that is to point people to Christ. Point people to Christ, not ourselves. If you look to me, you're looking at the wrong kind of person. Likewise, you know what? There are a lot of people who seem to want to follow after a man rather than Jesus. They want to go to church as long as so-and-so is the pastor. If he's not speaking, they're not going to be there. Folks, we don't come for the pastor. We don't come for the teacher. We don't come for the special singing. We come to be pointed to Christ. That's it. Pointed to Christ. You know, later on, after Jesus had passed, ascended to heaven, the early church movement had begun. You know, we see at the church there at Corinth, this became a real issue. You know, the church there was divided in all sorts of ways because they were following after men. They were following after the popularity of men. And you know what? A few of those had it right. They said, you know what? I'm of Christ. They had it right. They were seeking after the right one. John was doing exactly the same thing that we should be doing. He was pointing people to the Lamb of God. His first message was, behold, the Lamb of God. And his last real message here to his disciples, recorded in the Word of God, is follow Jesus. Not me. Follow the Lamb. Look in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now I'm going to try not to go on a rabbit hunt here and just stick with what we're reading here in the context. But I want to go over the components of the wedding party for the Jew here. We have the bride mentioned. You all know what a bride is. That hasn't changed any. The bridegroom, that's a long word for what we just call the groom. And then we have here translated for us the friend of the bridegroom. Now, if we were to put that into a modern ceremony, that would be the best man. The best man. Now, the best man had a very important role in a Jewish wedding. Let me try to explain it to you. You know, today when we have a marriage and the bride comes down the aisle, who stands beside her, typically? It's her father, right? Greg's got to do that on a couple of occasions here in the last couple of years. And as he comes down the aisle, he stands there and he waits for a moment in which he is signaled by the preacher of the wedding that he's giving the woman away. He says, you know, who givest thou this woman? It's in my, you know, her mother and I. And then some more words will be said, and then he'll give his daughter into the hands there of the groom. Well, they didn't do that back then. But what happened back then is the groom, during the ceremony, was not allowed to say a single word until one event took place. You see, the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, took the hands of the bride and physically put her hands into the hands of the bridegroom. There was a handing off. At that point, he could then talk. John is saying that is his job, to hand off the bride to the bridegroom. Again, understand, Christ is the bridegroom. John, the best man, is the friend of the bride. And the people here in this aspect, of course, is speaking of the bride. Now, John's job, again, was to hand off to the Messiah. That's what the saints of old, Malachi, had prophesied. That's what Gabriel told to his parents before he was born, that he would point to the Messiah. Now, why, then, as you look at these components here, you'll notice that John is not the bride, is he? John's not the bride. He's not in the bride. He's not part of the bride. Why is he not? Because John is part of the Old Testament saints. He's part of the Old Testament way. He was never part of the church that Jesus founded. I want you to understand that. John did not start the Baptist church. Got it? John did not start the church. Jesus Christ founded the church himself. In fact, we understand John will die long before there's ever a cross. John fulfilled his role as the last Old Testament prophet by pointing people to Christ. I know I keep saying that, but that's what this is all about. Now, when you look at John, he was an important guy. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Did you get that? Folks, John was the greatest of all the prophets that ever lived. John! More important than Elijah. More important than Elisha. More important than Moses. Yes! Because of what he fulfilled. Jesus said there's none greater than him. But yet, as great as he was, his position was still that yet of the old. And the old is nothing compared to the glory of the new. Brothers and sisters, you should rejoice this morning that you are part indeed of that new covenant, that you are no longer bound to the sacrifices and the obligations of the law. Christ has fulfilled it for you. Since the early days of the churches, we see man has tried to come back and tried to put man under the law in many ways. They did it. We look in Galatians, we see it there, right? The theme of Galatians. But you know what? Men still try to do it today. Still try to put the people of the churches under the law of God. They have their favorite parts, right? And say the rest doesn't apply. You know, In the last couple of weeks, I've read some debate between some brothers about tattoos. And you know what? I don't like tattoos, and I don't think you should really get tattoos because I think it's defiling the temple that God gave you. Okay, that's my thought. But you know what? The main reason listed for not having tattoos goes back to them, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Over in Leviticus chapter 19, it tells us not to make cuttings on our flesh or marks on our flesh for the dead, right? So you say, well, man shouldn't have tattoos because the Old Testament says we're not to have tattoos. That's law. And you know what? If you're going to keep that one, you got to keep the verse above it. You know what the verse above it says? Wear beards. Don't shave off the corner of your face. You see, if you keep one part of it, you got to keep the whole part. You can't pick and choose what you like. Christ came and he fulfilled it. He set us free from it. The law of God is not written on stones for you. It is written upon your heart. Folks, John was the bridge between the old and the new. And John was happy with his role. He was. He was happy with his role. He was happy with seemingly being the star of Israel one day and the next day fading off into nothingness. John was happy with what and where God had placed him. In fact, he says he's fulfilled with the role that God has given him. Oh, friends, that we were content with whatever the Lord has given us in our lives, whether it be great or whether it be small. But the key is to remember John is the bridge. Now look here, verse number 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, that's against everything that we are. As humans, John again had been the man. People from all over Israel had gone out to see him. But you know what? It was time for him to exit stage left, right? Time to walk off the scene. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that whenever the Lord Jesus saved your soul, the truth of this verse is just as true to you as it was to Him. You see, before Christ came, you sought upon this earth to build up your own little kingdom, to build up yourself, climb the ladder of success, and gather as much as you could enjoy along the way. When Christ comes, though, folks, into our lives, priorities should change. They should change. You see, we have a new number one in our lives, and it's not us. We need to decrease, and He needs to increase. We need to decrease. He needs to increase. Life should be more about pleasing God than pleasing ourselves. In fact, that's the only truly way that a Christian will ever be content and happy in this life, is when he puts God first. When they're magnifying Christ instead of themselves. Now in verses 31 here through 35, we're going to see that John points out to several reasons of why Jesus is better than himself. Isn't that great? Pointing out reasons why Jesus is better than him. He lists about five reasons here. We're going to go through them. We won't spend a lot of time on each one, but we'll go through them here. Verse number 31, He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Number one, John says, I am just like you. I am earthy. I am from this earth. But you should follow Jesus because He's not like you or me. Sure, He may look like you, He may talk like you, He may walk like you, but He is not of this earth. He is from heaven, and He is above all. You know what that's saying? He is God. Follow Him because He is God. Verse 32 and 33. And what He hath seen and heard that He hath testified, and no man receiveth His testimony, he that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. John's second reason for the superiority of Jesus over himself was His testimony. You see, John was a prophet of God. The Spirit of God came upon him, taught him the things of God, instructed him what to say, but his testimony was limited. Jesus, on the other hand, coming from heaven, was able to speak not just things he heard, but truly he was able to speak the things that he had seen and heard. Now, a lot of people couldn't believe that Jesus was heaven. Many would say, no, this is the son of Joseph, right? You know, in the course of due time, those who had been sealed by the love of God before the foundations of this world saw Him as the one from heaven. Verse number 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. There's two reasons here in this verse separated by the colon. The first of these is that he speaks the word of God. He speaks the word of God, by the way, because he is God. He's not just in the flesh, but he is God in the flesh. When Christ spoke, it was just as if the Father was speaking directly out of heaven, because he and the Father are one. Then John says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You know, when we are saved, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Our bodies, again, become the temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you were saved and I was saved, we received not just a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but we received truly all the Holy Spirit. All of it. The only trouble is, though, is the Spirit often doesn't have all of us because we're not willing to give it. Why? Because we're earthy, just like John. We're dust. Our flesh stands in the way. Jesus was unlike the rest of us. His flesh did not stand in the way of his communion with the Holy Spirit. Jesus always did the will of the Father. He always followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in all things. We don't, and John didn't. And then the final reason that John says you need to follow after Christ instead of me is because in verse 35 he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John says, follow him because he's sovereign over all creation. All things were made through him. All things were made by him. All creation is in his hands. You need to follow after him. And then we have John once again teach the disciples the simplicity of the gospel message. In verse 36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What's he doing? He's telling his disciples, folks, if you've come to believe on me, you're believing on the wrong person. You need to believe on Christ, because in Christ there is life. Believe on him. I hope everyone here has trusted and believed in Christ. I believe you have from the testimony that you've shared with me. But my prayer is that everybody that's here this day, everyone who might watch, everyone who might listen, has truly believed upon Jesus Christ. If you would, bow your head.